Today I want to talk to you about the title, Wisdom for the Journey. And you can see up here on the picture, well, you don't see it yet, but there's a picture coming up that you'll see. And it's God's wisdom or human wisdom. You know, human wisdom is great for some things, but it's not God's wisdom. Sometimes God's wisdom is polar opposite of man's wisdom. And how many know we need God's wisdom and his help? Because God is looking out for us. He has our back. And so we talk about the wisdom for the journey. We think that sometimes we have a great idea, but God says, no, I've got a better idea. We want God's wisdom for the journey we're on. And the journey that we're on is the journey of our faith. It is an adventurous journey. You know, sometimes it is fraught with dangers, and it'll keep you on the tips of your toes and on the edge waiting for something to happen. And it'll keep on your watch, because we're told in the scripture to stay alert, for your enemy, the devil, roams around prowling, looking for someone to devour. So we're supposed to be alert and on the watch. As a pastor, and the pastor's on staff here, but especially my heart as the lead pastor here, is to pray and look out for the pitfalls and for the snares that the devil puts in front of us as a church. And to pray and ask God to expose the devices and the strategies of the enemy before we step in it. Somebody say amen. And we encourage each other on staff to do that, to watch and to pray. I've had many times where Nick over the years has come to me, especially, and said, you know, Pastor, I'm just feeling this. I'm hearing from God, and I believe something's going to happen. Oh, and I got this caution, sometimes you'll say. And the same with me. So we need the wisdom of God. His wisdom, he's the omniscient God, all wise, all knowing. He has all the wisdom in himself. And today, as we talk about the parallel between our spiritual journey, our walk with God since we have been saved, and the journey of the Israelites, and they were led out of Egypt. And you see the next picture up here of Moses holding the rod of God up, parting the Red Sea so that the children of Israel can cross over on dry ground, because they were miraculously delivered and saved out of bondage, out of 430 years of slavery in Egypt. It pictures, really is a kind of a picture, a parallel picture of our salvation and deliverance from the slavery to sin and our condemnation to eternal damnation apart from Christ. Pharaoh in Egypt is a type of Satan. He's the ruler of the dark world, and the ruler of the world that we would see to is the worldliness world, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, things like this that he uses to ensnare and trap people. Egypt is a type of the world that we are held captive to sin in, and we live under a cruel taskmaster before we come to Christ, and we're delivered out of darkness, the domain of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his Son. The children of Israel were delivered miraculously by the hand of God after the death of the firstborn. Many plagues were poured out. The last plague was the death of firstborn. They celebrated their first Passover that night, and they were ready to leave the next day because of the cry of pain from the Egyptians was so great at the death of the firstborn across Egypt that they literally said, please go, and go now, you know, and when you go, plunder us, take silver and gold, you know, take it and just go. We want you to out of Egypt because we don't want you any longer. We know that the death of the firstborn, the shedding of the blood, the Israelites were protected from the death of firstborn. They were protected because God gave them a remedy. How many know that God has given us a remedy for the judgment and for sin and for eternal death? He has given us a remedy through the shedding of the innocent blood of the Lamb of God who died on Calvary's cross. The Israelites were saved from the angel of death, passing through Egypt, taking the firstborn in every household by taking the blood and putting it on the door mantle across the door. And when the angel came by, the angel of death, he saw the blood, he passed over. That's where Passover comes from. We who trust in Christ, who are born again, also were miraculously saved and rescued from the power of sin and death and condemnation from the hand of the devil by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I assume the children left. I forgot to do that, so you can dock my pay for that, okay? Now the Israelites have a difficult journey ahead. You know, they're going in a place, in a pathway they have never been before. And I remember back, years back, when I was just a young, skinny guy. Yeah, I have pictures to prove it. Way back when a prophet at a Full Gospel business meeting, I believe it was, or maybe it was at our church, I don't remember. But he prayed for me, and he prophesied over me. And it was about the call of God into ministry. It was a confirming word, because I already knew I was called, but I needed a confirming word, because it's a big step. And the prophet said to me that the Lord is saying to you that I'm going to lead you into a place where you have not gone before. Therefore, I'm giving you the anointing of Joshua. You know, we're going to a place where we've not gone before. And you think about the significance of that in our walk with God. When we get saved, we start on a journey to a place that we have never gone before, through sometimes back roads, and sometimes through the wilderness, and sometimes up and over mountains, sometimes around mountains, sometimes on the plain. But wherever we go, we're on a journey, and Christ, the Holy Spirit, is our leader who leads and guides us into all truth. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet that we follow along and trust God to lead us safely to the place where He is taking us. During that journey, there are many tests and trials that come our way. And sometimes, as the Israelites thought, those tests and trials were going to be the end of them. Many times they murmured and complained, more than once, more than a few times, that why didn't we just stay in Egypt where there were pots of meat? Why didn't we just stay in Egypt where at least we knew and were familiar with our lifestyle? It's like that little illustration I gave you last week when I was preaching about the old black and white movie made during the middle of the 40s, or the early 40s, I should say, during the war, about the Flying Dutchman, who was a saboteur against the Nazis and in Lisbon, Portugal, waiting to get out of there so he could get on with his work, trying to escape the Nazis. And he got locked up in jail, falsely accused of a murder, and he was pacing and anxious to get out of the jail. He couldn't get out, and it was locked up, and nobody gets out of a Lisbon jail, they told him. He had a fellow prisoner in his jail cell with him. You remember the story. And the prisoner had been there for 18 years and had grown accustomed to his captivity. And I just think so many believers are like that first generation of Israelites who were accustomed to the familiarity of their bondage. And when the preaching of the word comes and the proclamation that the doors of your prison is open, you can walk out. That guy in the movie, when the Dutchman got out and made his way of escape, he walked over and opened the jail cell up and found out that it was still open, that it wasn't locked. He'd never crossed across the threshold of that jail cell for 18 years, but he pushed it open, and with almost a little wry grin on his face, like, oh my gosh. And he gets out and he walks a few feet, then he's like he's going to speed up, and then he stops, drops his head, turns around and walks back into his jail cell and shuts the door. And really, that's kind of like the Israelites when they were delivered from the bondage of slavery. They'd been expecting it. It had been prophesied, by the way, that there'd be a deliverer. God is going to lead you out. They prayed for it. They cried out to God for it. God said he heard the cries of the people and the affliction that they were living under. But when it actually happened, they were going down on a journey that was just fraught with incredible trials and testings. And many times they looked back and they thought, oh, it's so much more comfortable in the known, the bondage that we knew, rather than the uncomfortableness of the journey with this God that we're getting to know. There's an old song that used to be sung, "My God Knows the Way Through the Wilderness." And I tell you, wherever you are in your journey with God, whether you've been saved a few months, a few years, or maybe 40 or 50 years, you're still on that journey in this life until you're called home or the rapture takes place, whichever comes first. And you're on this journey, and it is always an adventure. I look at the Christian walk and the Christian journey as an adventure, not an onus, a burden. But it's an incredible time to see the hand of God move on your behalf when you need it the most. God is always there with us. And out of the 15th chapter of Exodus, you know, it goes back into 14, but 15 primarily, I want to talk about three things in the 15th chapter. that gave the Israelites wisdom and Moses the wisdom that we need for the journey as well in the journey of faith that we are engaged in. And number one, and this is just 101 salvation. People are saying it's just basic stuff. Start with celebration. You know, it's how we start our services off on Sunday morning, and it's deliberately done because I believe it's biblical, is that when we come into the house of God, the people of God ought to be celebrating. They ought to be clapping and lifting their hands and praising God. There ought to be some singing in the Spirit. You know, the Scriptures tell us to sing in the understanding and sing in the Spirit. Sing in your hearts, make melody unto the Lord. You know, just that's how you be filled with the Spirit. And so they start with celebration. When the Israelites, when Moses led them across the dry ground of the Red Sea through a miraculous intervention, and he raised up the pillar of fire to keep the Egyptians from annihilating, they crossed over onto dry ground all the way to the other side. And when the Egyptians came after them, when God removed the impediment, the barrier of the pillar of fire, they went after them like madmen. And their horses and chariots and got tied up in the mud where the Israelites walked over as on dry ground. They collapsed and falling on top of each other, and God closed the sea on them and they were drowned. When they got to the other side and they saw the deliverance and the salvation of God, Moses began to sing. How many know that Moses was a song leader? He was somebody who led in worship. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel, they sang this song to the Lord. Now, I don't know who wrote it. I don't know who sat down and wrote it, if it's just a song of the Spirit that just came to them by divine revelation. But they sang this, and we sang it too. I should have had Joe lead that this morning, or have somebody lead that this morning, that I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. What were they doing? And they were singing this. You know, something really incredible happens. They go this big, long discourse about all the things that God has done and how he has miraculously saved them with his strong right arm and saved them and redeemed them and protected them from the Egyptians. They begin to sing, and pretty soon Miriam, sister of Moses, she and some of the ladies of Israel, they get out their tambourines and they start singing it too, leading it too, and replying back. Maybe they did it in parts. I don't know what they did. But they were singing and they were dancing before the Lord. How many know that when you get saved and you get delivered from eternal damnation, you get saved from your sin, your life is cleansed, your life is washed, and he delivers you from the bondages that you were in, that we ought to sing a little bit, we ought to dance a little bit before the Lord. Amen? And I like this song. How many remember the song? Just sing it with me. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, Father's God, and I will exalt him. How many love that? Song of deliverance. Song of deliverance. And they were singing it with gusto. 1.5 to 2 million Israelites who had just seen the incredible deliverance of their God, saving them, they wanted to praise him. Can I tell you that it is a normal and natural byproduct of salvation is to want to praise God, to lift him up, to exalt his name, to sing about the miraculous salvation that we have received from the Lord. I don't think the people of God, Christians who have been delivered, who have been rescued from the hand of the enemy, ought to have to be primed like you would prime a pump to get you to start worshiping God. In fact, I don't think the believers of Christ, those who have been delivered from certain death and from destruction, ought to come to church waiting to be pumped up. They ought to come to church pumped up, ready to just explode with gratitude to God. Well, they had a lot to celebrate. God delivered them again from 430 years of cruel slavery in Egypt. They saw with their eyes the hand of God pour out the plagues on the Egyptians, the most powerful military and wealthiest nation on the planet at that time. They saw and they heard with their ears the cries of their masters and their families as the firstborn in their families in Egypt died when the death angel passed through, while they were safe under the covering of the blood of the innocent lamb that was slain for their protection. They plundered the treasures of Egypt before they left, so they left wealthy reparations for the years of slavery that they had endured, and their parents and grandparents before that endured. When the armies of Egypt came after them with horses and chariots to kill them and to bring the rest back in slaves and in chains, they saw God protect them with a pillar of fire. And Moses, they watched, raise his staff across the sea, and the sea parted as if some invisible hand was there holding it back. And they were told to cross through on dry ground to the other side. You know, they didn't really have a lot of choice about in the matter, so God gave them a little motivation. As I shared this story on Wednesday night, and God just encouraged me to preach on it this morning, they had the Egyptians on the horses and chariots at their back, and God says that through Moses, cross over, and they see the two walls of water, and they had to wonder, is it going to hold? How many know that God is able to hold it? He's able to hold it and part the waters for us to cross through. They had to, by faith, step out in faith and cross over. 1.5 to 2 million. I don't know how long that took with all their cattle and all their possessions. But God held the waters back. And I don't think he was tired. Oh, God, I'm so tired. I've got to go rest. You know, God is all powerful. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. And he was able to protect us. He knows what you're going through. When the Egyptians came after them, they covered them with the water, and God protected them. And now they sing. Now they celebrate. Now they rejoice in the God of their salvation for what they had seen. Can I ask you a question today? Do you still celebrate with the gusto that you celebrated when you first got saved? Do you ever... And I know we're not supposed to look back and remember our past. You know, the devil likes to do that. God forgets our past because it's under the blood. But let me tell you, it's good and healthy for you to look back and see where God has brought you from. To remember those days, to remember when you got saved. As I shared many times in my story, walking out of the prayer room at Kansas City Youth for Christ on a Saturday night, walking, literally looked down to see if I was walking on air because my burdens were lifted. Burdens were gone. Heaviness in my heart was gone. Suicide was gone in my heart. Hatred was gone in my heart. You know, God delivered me from that stuff that was killing me. It was poisoning me. And I'll tell you, I loved to worship the Lord. We didn't know about, just a young kid, the only church I knew was going to a mainline denominational church, United Methodist Church. They had high music, and the most gusto that happened there was when they sang Holy, 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 and there was two or three rows of old ladies with blue hair who sat together towards the front of the church, not the front, but towards the front, and I look back on that now, and I think they really had it. They had salvation. They had forgiveness, and they sang, and you could see their faces and their countenance light up as they sang Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, if that was a church that raised their hands, they'd all have their hands up. I'll tell you, that was pretty awesome to see that. But, you know, worship is something that during the 70s, the Assemblies of God and Holiness churches had always had powerful worship, you know, singing from the hymns. But God, during the Charismatic movement and Jesus movement revivals back in the 60s and 70s, he sent his Spirit out and he anointed and inspired those who were gifted in the area of music, and he gave them songs, and he gave them kind of a new beat, and he gave them just a fresh perspective on worship songs, and it was out of the box and controversial. But how many know that it's wonderful? Is that God, when he speaks to people and inspires them to write songs that express in words what we're feeling in our heart, the gratitude that we have towards our God because he has saved us and delivered us, it is awesome. Songs we sang here this morning, some were new, some were old, but they're all powerful. A song, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary, is a song that we sang many, many times over the years when I was a worship leader way back, way, way back. I'm just at a rusty old cog in a wheel, you know, but way back when, that was a prayer. And you'd close your eyes, you'd lift your hands, and you'd sing it to the Lord. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. You know, the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that our body is. Keep it holy. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And I tell you, the Spirit of God is there. And that song would come. It'd be like, Lord, I want cleansed all over again. God, I need your cleansing every day so that I'm prepared to be the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, to let him manifest his awesome presence in my heart and in my life, to let that anointing overflow the cup that is my body and spill out on other people around me so that the atmosphere that I am in literally is transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the people of God. I just tell you that when you walk into this sanctuary, and even during the week when I walk into this sanctuary, there's so many times I'm running through here to get something and I have to stop because the presence of God is here. And I look up and I look around and I think, oh God, you're so awesome. Sometimes I have to stand here and walk around and just praise him for a little bit because the manifest presence is here. It's in the house of God. But can I tell you something? We are the house of God. This is brick and mortar and God blesses it. God blesses it. But listen, when we come into the house of God, we bring in the presence of God that is in us. And we get together, there is not energy, there's synergy. That we are just bouncing off of each other because the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is here. When we begin to sing, the presence of God manifests. And can I tell you, when that happens, anything is possible. Anything is possible. I tell you, the presence of God was so strong in the little church that we were part of, Brother Fast, who went to be with the Lord a year ago last Christmas. But I can tell you that at Faith Fellowship, that little church, that little building, the awesome presence of God was always there. And it was one Sunday evening back in March or April, must have been April, 3 months after my wife was diagnosed with cancer, fourth stage cancer. And she was so sick, down to probably 90 pounds or less, just skin and bones. And on that Sunday night, the awesome presence of God was there. And when she was anointed and prayed for by the evangelist and our pastor, the power of God came down. His manifest presence flowed down into that room and went and corked. It's almost like I could see it, but I could feel it and see it in my mind's eye as the Spirit of God just corkscrewed down. It was like a corkscrew going down from the top of her head all the way to her feet, and then it screwed back out and went back up and went out the roof of the church. That's what I saw in my spirit. That's what I felt in my spirit. And she was instantly healed of cancer. Never had to finish her next 12 months of chemo that they said she needed, or you're going to die, they told her. We stood on faith and believing that God had touched her. The manifest presence of God is an awesome thing. Anything is possible. I tell you, some of you heard this before, that there were two other witnesses that felt and saw in their spirit the same exact thing that I saw. My wife didn't feel a thing. The Bible says that out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. And the Spirit of God did a healing that day that confounded the doctors and totally changed our life. When the presence of God is here, anything is possible. And what brings the presence of God is the praises of his people. He manifests himself on his people. It says here that God shows up. God meets. Moses was a worship leader. Never thought of Moses as a worship leader, but Moses led the praise to God, to the people. And this is what he said, your right hand, look at that. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy into pieces. Notice the right hand of God. It's referred to in Scripture as the saving arm of God. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ bled and died on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine, but he didn't stay on the cross. The third day he rose from the dead, victorious over death and the grave. The tomb was empty, and he ascended to heaven after he met with his disciples for a number of days and was seen of them alive, physically alive, and he rose to heaven. And what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say what Jesus is at? What is he doing today? We see pictures of that in the Scriptures, and it says that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is seated at the right hand of God, ever to make intercession for us. He is God's right hand. He is God's saving arm that reached down, listen to me, when I was in the lowest, filthiest gutter and pit, and reached down, and his big hands reached down lower than I was and picked me up when I cried out to him for salvation. And the blood of his Son cleansed me and washed me. And he set my feet upon the rock Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers. He delivered me and set me free, and he did the same for you if you trusted Christ. You remember the day that you received Christ as Savior, and the hope of God filled your soul. Well, I'll tell you what, Moses was a worship leader. Maybe he had never had any professional training. I never had professional training, you can tell it. But Moses did a pretty good job, and Miriam said, hey, I think the ladies can do a little better. I mean, no, ladies are a little more emotional and a little more, you know, just in tune. They're going to do it a little bit more, where the guys might go like this or this. You know, the ladies are like, oh, praise you, Lord, you know, amen. They get a little freer in their worship. And I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. I just think some of the guys need to get in touch with your feminine side a little bit and loosen up a little bit, because that's okay. Hey, I watched a part of a concert last night. I normally never listen to secular music. I don't think it's a sin. It's just I don't do it. I gave it up many, many years ago. But Neil Diamond was on, and he was in my teenage years, you know. And so I watched a little bit of it on PBS last night. And I'll tell you what, some of those old fat people that used to be skinny teenagers like me, they were up. Even the guys were up there going, whoa, you know. So what's wrong with doing that in church? Huh? You can do that to Sweet Caroline and all the other stuff, but we can do it to our sweet Jesus. Amen? Amen. Give him praise today. Ah, praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, the second, you know, they start with praise. Start with celebration. Celebrate your salvation. Can I tell you one more thing about celebrating? You don't have to be in church to celebrate. You can celebrate right in your house, celebrate in your car. I mean, you can be celebrating and singing the praises of the Lord while you're driving down the road, and people, when they look at you, think you're absolutely nuts. You know, you're up there, wah, wah, you know, one hand on the wheel, one just like, pay attention to your wheel. You know, hey, you text and drive. I'm going to praise Jesus while I drive, you know. So you just give it to the Lord. Give him praise wherever you are. Another old song we used to sing back when I was a worship leader, wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me, is the way the song goes. We used to sing that, and I'd close my eyes with my hands lifted up, and I'd see the picture of being out in the middle of the ocean, and nothing for miles and miles around, you can't see anything, and I'm out there in the middle of that ocean, and his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Did he lift you too? Listen, surrounded by his love like a sea. God is for you and not against you. And the manifest presence of the Lord wants to touch you and encourage you and give you hope through the challenges that you face and are facing on your journey. You know, the second thing we're supposed to do is that they did as well, is to call on God. Celebrate and call on God. How many know that when you called on God for your salvation, that was not a one-time event? You call on God for anything. In fact, you can call on the Lord and ask him for anything. And Jesus said, it's my Father's good pleasure to bless you and to give you that which you've asked for by faith. Exodus chapter 15, 22 through 25 says this, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, from their baptism as it were. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, that's in Saudi Arabia today. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and it says, look, notice it found no water. They're in the wilderness, in a desert, no water. You know what that means? think their supplies ran out. They had probably skins of water when they left Egypt, but they were running low, and they had cattle to feed. I'm sure that they were all moaning and groaning because of the lack of water. And verse 23 says, now they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. In other words, poison. That they'd kill you. Maybe they were salt water. I don't know, but Marah means bitter, and it was poison. They couldn't drink it. The cattle wouldn't even drink it. They'd turn their nose up at it. And therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. Have you ever gone through an experience in your life, going through the wilderness on your journey, and you became very dry? Before we read the rest of this scripture, this text here for call on God, there's times in our life when things happen, and many, many times it's not to our own fault, that things happen. Maybe somebody turns against you. I was talking to somebody just a while ago, and they said that their best friend, or who they felt was their best friend, really turned against them. And they don't know why. And there's other times maybe family members back off and they cut you off. And maybe sometimes the ones that should love you the most, they back off and they leave you in the lurch. Maybe some of you here I know have gone through divorce, and that's very painful. Because, you know, God made you one flesh, and it's like cutting off one of your arms because you were linked together and soul tie with that person. That's very painful. It's a bitter time. You go through bitterness on this journey. It's not all beds of roses. It's not all praise and worship. They came there. They came to a place of bitterness and dryness. I remember in my walk with the Lord when I was 18, coming back to the Lord from being backslidden and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And several years later, it took me a few years, because I remember going through a dry time. And I remember thinking, I don't feel the presence of God like I used to. And what's wrong with that? I don't feel the passion that I once felt. And I just, you know, I just want to feel the presence of God. I long for the presence of God. How many love to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? You know, you just long for it. And I remember going to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, you know, I just don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel his touch like I used to. And he looked at me very knowingly. He said, oh, Tim, you're going through a dry spell. We old Pentecostals call those dry spells. You go through a time, and he explained to me, you're being tested. That are you going to love God? You're going to serve him even when you can't feel him? Are you going to live by faith or by your emotions? He didn't say it in those words. I learned that later. Are you going to believe what the Word of God says, where Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you? Or are you going to believe your feelings? And I realized, especially now looking back, that there are different times I was going through a desert space, and it was dry. And during those times, it's really important that we continue to worship and praise God, even if it's by faith, even if we don't feel like it. It is important, listen to me today, that you go to church, even when you don't feel like it. I remember an older man who is still alive. I, you know, very close to him and respected him, a very powerful man of God. Man, when he prayed for you, you know you got prayed for. I mean, just powerful man of God. And he told me back at the old church years back when they were a part of our church, he said, told me, and he was weeping as he told me. There's something really anointed about tears of a godly saint. And I felt the presence of God come in. And he said, you know, last Sunday, Pastor, I was so low. I was so depressed. I got up and I just thought there's no use even going to church. I just feel so low. I don't feel God's presence, and I think I'd just stay home. And his wife said, no, honey, you get dressed. You're going to church. He said, I don't want to. He said, I made myself get up. Did you hear what I said? He made himself get up. What was he doing? Exercising his will over his emotions. Like David said, soul, praise the Lord. Why are you so downcast? Get up and praise the Lord. And he took authority over that. He got up and came. And he said, while I was sitting in church and the worship was going on, what did I say about the manifest presence of God? And he said, I sat there in the pew and I was thinking, God, you don't even notice me. And right after I thought that, I felt a hand on my back. And a young lady had come over from the other side of the church. And she laid her hands on and she whispered in his ear, a prophetic word is that God notices you. that you are precious in his sight, that he has not abandoned you, nor has he left you, but he is with you. And she prayed a prayer over him, and he sat there in a ball of tears, weeping and crying, because God showed up in his darkest and driest hour that he'd been through in a long time. See, I was just telling you, there's times in your journey you're going to go through dry spells. You're going to wonder where your next glass of living water is going to come from. Can I just give you the assurance and the promise from God's word is that God's wellspring of living water never dries up. Never dries up. Well, this is what Israel did. They traveled 3 days. They're in their journey. They're tired, exhausted. They're hot. They're sweaty. And they're thirsty. No water. And 24, what did the people do? Notice this. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Notice that the people complained. Who did they complain to? To Moses. You know, when anything goes wrong in the church, it's the pastor's fault. It goes with the territory. It's not true, but it's just, you know, it's the way it is. Listen, when people are discouraged, they say things that they don't really believe in their heart. They're discouraged. It's their discouragement speaking. It's their frustration. It's their fear speaking. When David, as we shared many times, came back with his men from to Ziklag after a long night's drive on horse, they were exhausted, wrung out, exhausted, fatigued, ready for bed, and they drove all night to get there, and they saw the city of Ziklag from a distance, smoke rising up from it, billowing from it. It had been raided by enemies who had come in and stole all their goods. They had taken their wives and their children as slaves, and they had burned the city. And you remember the story? David and his men wept and wept and wept until they couldn't weep anymore. Laying in the dirt and the dust, sweaty bodies covered with dirt. And then it says this, after they wept and couldn't weep anymore, they began to talk among themselves, David's men, his loyal men, about stoning David. It's your fault, David. David wasn't even there. It's your fault. Discouraged people complain. You know, it's not right. We ought to learn and grow out of it, right? How many of you, don't raise your hand if you're a complainer, but sometimes you complain, you criticize. Some people thrive on it. It's like they have a critical spirit. They're like Monday morning armchair quarterbacks. The people complained against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" And what did Moses do? He cried out to the Lord. So call out to the Lord in times of trouble. Don't complain. You can either complain or you can cry out to God. Complain against the leaders or cry out to God. And the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. We're going to talk a little bit about that before we close here. But can I tell you that I have been to a church or two to meet with congregations, to give them a little encouragement and conduct meetings. And can I tell you that in one such meeting is that when the people, what they wanted didn't work out, they began to, in that meeting, murmur and complain publicly about the leaders. And I thought, this is not good. And so I waited till they got done, and I said, can I just tell you something? That instead of complaining, let this be your finest hour. You know, I know you're discouraged and disappointed, but can I tell you, instead of turning that into complaining, why don't you call a few prayer meetings? Why don't you call a few prayer meetings? Get together and pray and get a hold of the horns of the altar. Nothing builds unity and brings the presence of God for his wisdom for their journey as a church than does a prayer meeting. Can I tell you that when you call a prayer meeting, not very many people show up? That's a shame. Our Tuesday morning prayer meetings have dwindled. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not a part of it and you're able to be here, you be here. That's the reason we are here today is because of prayer. The reason God has blessed this church is because of prayer. The reason that God has really blessed this church is because of prayer. And the reason God is going to continue to bless this church and keep his hand on us is because of prayer. We need the remnant even of God's people to be in prayer. Well, that was the contrast. The people complained, he cried out to the Lord, and God answered prayer. How many know God's a prayer-answering God? And the Lord showed him. Suddenly his eyes were open. He looked across there near those bitter waters, and he saw this tree over there. Innocent little tree sitting over there. And I don't know how big it was, and I don't know what kind of a tree it was. Some people surmise, and they want to guess at what kind of a tree it was. But guess what happened? As they were being tested, as we are tested in their faith journey, they look over and see this tree, and Moses says something that is totally silly and weird. And he says, go over and cut that tree down and throw it into the waters. And they're like, that is just stupid. What good is that going to do? I mean, that's just dumb. That's just stupid. How many know it's stupid? But how many know that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise of this world? Paul said to the Philippians, or to the Corinthians. And so they go over, okay, we'll go over and cut the tree down. All right, Moses, whatever, you know, whatever. Don't need any firewood, but if you want to cut it down. So they cut it down, they bring it over, throw it in there, and instantly the waters that were bitter and poisonous and filmy and probably green with all kinds of yucky stuff in it suddenly becomes pure and clean. Can I tell you, they could see to the bottom of that deep water because God cleansed it. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of the tree that Christ was crucified on, and the bitterness and the pain and the dryness and the certain death in our future caused by our sin. Suddenly, when he was nailed to the tree and we looked up and believed, that our bitter waters turn sweet, and the bitter things in your life can turn sweet when we allow the work of the cross to fill our hearts. You know, can I tell you that during this time, it was 3 days ago that they had this incredible praise session. You know, they had the Harmony by the Bay of all Harmony by the Bays, you know. They were out dancing and praising God. But can I tell you something about praise gatherings? Is they stop, and the band puts down their guitars and the keyboard and the piano. They go sit down, and then we preach, and then we leave, and we're on a high. Some people think it's because of the worship. I think it's because of the sermon. But you know, you walk out of here all excited and pumped up. But you know, ahead of you in your journey through the week, there's going to maybe be some challenges. And you don't have the worship band with you. And during those challenges, you don't feel like worshiping anyway, so you don't stream something or plant, you know, put a CD in. I just tell you, when the music stops and that fresh anointing from that worship is gone, you got to reach down deep inside of yourself and find the strength and find the faith to keep going on. It's easy. It's easy in the midst of a worship session to just feel high, God can do anything. But when rubber meets the road, there's a challenge. And bitter waters, we're going to be facing all of our life through the test of bitter waters. What are you going to do? Some people keep going around the same mountain because they haven't learned the lessons God wants to teach them. That was Israel for 40 years. They just went around the same mountain, round and round and round. God said, well, you're just going to keep going around until you die because you're not going into my rest. That tree, that foreshadow of the cross, is an incredible deliverance for us. Last point, I'm going to have the worship team come back. Consecrate yourself. Celebrate. Call on the name of the Lord. And consecrate yourselves anew and afresh. You know, if you diligently, Exodus 15, 26 and 27, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, God says to the people, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God is the God who heals us. And then in verse 27, then they came to Elim, the shorter distance between the Red Sea and Marah, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. I'll tell you, picture up here again, God's wisdom, man's wisdom. When you walk in God's wisdom and go through the pathway that God charts out for you, you are going to come across challenges. You're going to come across desert. You're going to come across bitter waters. But when you stay on the pathway that God has chosen for you, he will lead you to a place of rest and to a place of refreshment. He will turn your bitter waters sweet. He will turn your deserts into oases. And when they obeyed, when they heard the word of the Lord, when they went through that trial, they failed it, but God brought them through by his grace. They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. And I just think, and they camped there by the waters. Can I tell you that we can camp by the living waters of God? I going through my message again this morning, and a song came to me. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. You know, just brought back to me, living by the springs of living water. How many want a refreshing today? A fresh touch from God.